As we've been studying about the Holy Spirit, it's been truly a blessing to me personally. I've just loved just reading the truths that I would have said I thought I knew, but the Lord is just enlarging my understanding, and I hope He's enlarging your understanding too. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And again, I would say that we would all say, yes, I know that. But do we know it? I mean, so that we really believe it? I was thinking to myself, we probably, in truth, understand it about this much and believe, as my mother would have said, a smidgen's worth. You know, we think we understand things, but in truth, it's such a tiny, tiny amount that we really grasp. And I think the longer we walk with the Lord, the longer we study His Word and learn, instead of thinking, oh, wow, I'm learning so much, we realize just the opposite, don't we? We think, oh, I know so little. Lord, keep teaching me, keep helping me to understand. I know there are things that over the years, you know, I would have thought I knew, then realized, I knew nothing. So if you hear me ever say, I know that I know that I know, and I do say that once in a while, what that really means is I'm speaking of something where the Lord made it so clear to me, crystal clear to me, as when He moved me from Medford up here. Those are the times that I can say, I know that I know that I know. And yet, even since moving up here, now it's been 13 and a half years, in that interim, I've learned more about why He moved me up here. So when I left Medford, I was saying, I know that I know that I know I'm supposed to move to Portland. And yet, in this time since, it's been, and also because, and this is another reason, and it has just continued and continued. The Lord moves in our lives. He orders our steps by His Holy Spirit. And we need to rest in that and to believe that's true. You know, there are other times when the Lord helps us to know things. But we can't say it's one of those times like we just take it in and we grasp it and we get it, but that it's little by little. And yet when we look back, how many of us would say when we feel we're getting an understanding, oh, Lord, this is what You were trying to teach me back here. Or, I thought I already learned this, Lord. And you realize you actually didn't because He's teaching you yet again. And I love His kindness and the way He does that. He doesn't say, three times in a row I tried to teach you this lesson. You have missed that one, you know. No, He just comes back again. And the reason He does is He wants us to know Him. And the things He does in our lives really help us to have that relationship with Him, because as He works in our lives, we know Him better, don't we? We see Him more clearly, and we understand Him better. Last week, we took a change in the direction of our study. In the early weeks of the study, we talked about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and it was kind of an objective view, if you will, of who the Holy Spirit is. Then we shifted for a few weeks and we talked about how we experience the Holy Spirit. In other words, how we might say we feel Him. And now we've taken yet another shift. And we're going to be talking about the way other people see him in us. And of course, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us should mark us. By that I mean his Holy Spirit should be seen in us. It should set us apart. I remember maybe a couple months ago when I was in a restaurant, and as I walked by a table, this woman just inadvertently, I mean, for no particular reason, happened to look up, and she broke into this big smile and said, "Good morning." And I just said, "Good morning." And that's all that was exchanged. But as I went back to my table, I thought, she's a believer. I know she's a believer. So right before I went to leave, she was still sitting at the table, so I went over to her. And I said, "I just hope you have a wonderful day today." I said, "Your smile so encouraged me." And she smiled and said, "Oh, I'm so glad." And I said, "And I bet you're a believer." And she went, "Yes, I am." And she practically jumped, well, she did jump out of her chair, and she handed her phone to the person she was with, and she said, "I want us to have a picture. Take a picture of us, you know." And my son was with me, and he ended up taking the picture because the other gal couldn't. And as he walked out, he says, "So who was she?" I said, "I don't know." And he looked at me. I remember when I went to Vanuatu the first time, Dad was telling me, "Mom, you'll be able to recognize the believers." And I said, "What?" He said, "You'll be able to tell the people who are the believers. You'll see it when we go to town." Because, of course, in the compound there where he is, there were believers. And I thought, I just couldn't quite picture it. But he said to me, "I know this might sound strange." And he said, "But the ones who don't know him, they're dark." And he said, "But the ones who do know him, there's light." And I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting to see. And yet when I went to town, it was so clear. The ones who you could tell knew the Lord, there was a light in their countenance. That is something we might ask ourselves and ask the Lord. Lord, when people look at me, are they seeing your light? Because he indwells us, and it should be visible. We look at the list in Galatians 5:22 of the fruit of the Spirit. Would you please turn there? The truth is, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is seen in us, isn't it? That's what sets us apart. That's what helps people to recognize us as being the Lord's. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, we can read this and see it as a list of 9 fruits. Or we can reread it and realize that the Bible doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, and then list. Rather, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. So really, there's only one fruit. That is something so important for us to recognize. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Makes sense. Love is the central attribute of God. The Bible tells us God is love, and it should be the primary fruit seen in the lives of all who follow him. Now, the expressions of that love, which is the remainder of that list, should be seen in us as well. So another way we could say this would be, and I shared this last week too, because I think somehow it helps us to make that shift. The fruit, not fruits, of the Spirit is love, as defined by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Last week, we looked at love and joy, and this week, we're going to look at peace and patience. In John 14, 27, is a verse probably many of us have highlighted in our Bibles. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That is one of those verses that probably has spoken to each one of us of one time or another. And it is so comforting. Last Saturday, I don't know if you were at Gordy's memorial service or not, but it was special. And one of the things that I personally loved was that we sang all the old praise songs, because Gordy and Verdeen love the praise songs that are the ones we used to sing many years ago. I was kind of hoping we'd sing one song, which we didn't. And I don't know how many of you know those old praise songs, but the lyrics say, "Peace give I to thee. Peace give I to thee. Not as the world gives, give I to thee. Peace give I to thee." Anyone beside me know that? Oh, a few of you, good. But the thing I loved about those old praise songs were that the lyrics were really simple, very easy to learn. And in no time you could learn these songs, and because you knew them, you would just be singing them all the time. And if a particular song grabbed you, and I know that was one that grabbed me, I would sing it over and over and over, because it was as if every time I sang it, its truth just washed over me. I love how when we read about Jesus' life, we constantly see how he evidenced peace. And yet not in that eerie way that Brett talks about that is sometimes seen in the movies where they make Jesus look as if he's walking almost above ground. Not in that way. But as I was reading through the Gospels and looking at Jesus, you just sense peace. He's not ruffled, you know. He's just in peace. He exudes peace. And I know that's what we want to do too. I think of the story in John 13, which tells us about the Last Supper when he met with his disciples. Now in that setting, if ever you would think there'd be a reason to sense an unrest in Jesus, it would be then. And yet what I love is that Jesus was not thinking about himself, was he? He was thinking about his disciples. I love how we read in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And he then washed his disciples' feet. You know, I'm sure you've pictured that. Don't you picture it being a very quiet, solemn, humbling experience for the disciples? Jesus washing their feet. And I thought, perhaps from the disciples' perspective, maybe the atmosphere felt a little ominous, because the things that Jesus was sharing with them would have been foreboding, wouldn't they? And yet, I believe for Jesus, there was an atmosphere of peace that pervaded that entire time together. Jesus was never out of control, was he? Nor were the circumstances in his life. He knew everything that was coming down. It wasn't like things had gotten away from him. This was his purpose, wasn't it? And he knew it. Of course, we all know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told his disciples there that he was exceedingly sorrowful, almost to the point of death. He was very honest, very open with them, asking them to pray for him while he went away from them to pray alone. And we read over and over how Jesus would come back. And what were the disciples doing? Sleeping. And you can read the Gospels and think, how would they be sleeping when Jesus was so open with him, and made his need for them to be praying known? And there's only one gospel that gives a little light on that, and it's the Gospel of Luke. And it says, yes, that the disciples were sleeping, but Luke comments because of their sorrow. Now, Luke was a physician, and so I take what he says as indicating something very key. Have you ever, when you've been sad, when you've been down, at the very time you should be praying, what do? You conk out, you doze off, and you wake up and the time that you could have prayed is over and you're on your way. And there are times that we get after ourselves and we think, oh, could you not pray, Judy, for even 1 hour? You know? But Luke says, because of their sorrow, you know, sleep overwhelmed them. Life was getting too hard. They couldn't deal with seeing Jesus in this light. And their sorrow kind of ruled their emotions. And yet, what did Jesus say? He was in the garden. He was overwhelmed. He did ask, Lord, if this cup can pass from me. But then what did he say? Yet not as I will, but as you will. We read of his arrest, the abuse he suffered, the brutality of the crucifixion, all the torture and the suffering. He was taking the sins of the whole world, the sins of you and the sins of me. He was taking them upon himself, because he knew that it would only be by the cross that we could be reconciled to God. And only in being reconciled to God could we know his peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Have you ever really noticed that? You know, the chastisement he took for our peace. The cross was the only way that could happen. And the cross is an estimate of what God says about sin, isn't it? That there could be no other way. That's how bad sin is. Jesus endured that cross that we might know peace with God. Remember the story in Luke 24 after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, when he appeared to the two Emmaus disciples? We read that they were kept from recognizing him. When he approached them, they were distressed and downcast. Jesus asked them what was troubling them. They thought he must have been a stranger because he didn't realize, apparently, what had been going on in Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus went on and spoke to them, having communion with them. And then when they actually did stop where he had communion with them, it says that as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly realized, this is Jesus. And in that moment, he was gone. They immediately returned to Jerusalem, seeking out the 11 disciples and then telling them, it's true, Jesus is risen. And when they said that, suddenly Jesus was standing in their midst. Do you remember his first words to them? Verse 36, peace be with you. And then in verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. We see in John 16, knowing all that was ahead, Jesus was preparing his disciples. He said in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I think all of us could say amen to the tribulation part, but I would also hope that all of us would be able to say a far louder amen, to us being able to find peace in Jesus, because he has overcome the world. Because of the cross, we have peace with God, and we can enjoy the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have always loved that verse, and I think of it any time a person says to me, either to me or about themselves, well, you have to guard your heart, or I have to guard my heart in this, I know. And I always say, no, you know what? We don't have to go around guarding our hearts, and you don't have to guard yours either. That's the Lord's job. He will guard our hearts and our minds, but we're in Christ Jesus. It's as we stay close to him, letting him have his way in our lives, that he is the one who'll guard our hearts, who'll guard our minds. I'm sure we've all experienced that at times we might be, you know, all excited about something or someone, and we feel a little nudge, just a little tap on the shoulder. It's not something that knocks you over, but it's a little attention getter. I love how he can do that to us. And we can either just kind of try to be oblivious to it, because we really don't want to hear that. No, don't confuse me. This is wonderful. This is a great job opportunity. Or this is exactly where I want to live. That is the house I want. This is the man I want. And if the Lord wants to guard our hearts and our minds. And when we find ourselves going full bore in a direction and have the slightest sense of that tap on the shoulder, that little modification in our spirit, don't go plowing ahead. He will let you, you know. Don't go plowing ahead. Say, oh Lord, I do feel that. What's that about? Let him speak to you. He is guarding your heart. He is guarding your mind. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, he himself is our peace. And that peace indwells us by the presence of his Holy Spirit. Now let's consider patience. The New Bible Dictionary says, biblical patience is a God-given restraint in face of opposition. It is not passivity. And I do think that's something really, really important to remember. There are times that we can confuse those two. We see Jesus at times not take action. That wasn't passivity. It was restraint. There are times when you and I choose to restrain ourselves. And someone might say, why didn't you just tell them off? Or you shouldn't let them get away with that as you're telling them the story. Were you being wishy-washy, passive? Not that we can't be that way. Or were you restraining yourself, knowing if I open my mouth, what comes out is not going to be pleasing to God. It's not going to be profitable. I'll be much happier at the end of the day if I didn't say it. I think it was Winston Churchill who said that, I've never regretted a word I haven't said. And I think as women, sometimes we can be too quick in our responses when we'd be wise to restrain ourselves. Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, the power to endure without complaint. I used to have that verse from Philippians 2 on a little 3x5 card in my kid's bathroom. Do everything without complaining. I thought, if they read that every day, you know, they're brushing their teeth, maybe it would sink in. Nice thought. Initially, when I felt the Lord's leading to look at Galatians 5, and specifically at the fruit of the Spirit, I have to tell you, I was excited. I loved the thought of looking at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I've done studies on that before, and it's really wonderful. It's exciting to see how the Holy Spirit can be seen in our lives and what we can do so that it is seen, so that he is visible in our lives. And so while I'm having these thoughts, you know, just as the Lord was showing me this, and I'm kind of going with it, it's like the Lord got my attention, you know. Somehow, in our conversation, my viewpoint had become horizontal. Now, by that I mean that we're doing a study on the Holy Spirit. Vertical. When I was thinking of his leading, to do a study on the fruit of the Spirit. Without even thinking about it, my view became horizontal, and I started thinking of you and of me. You know, what we can do that allows the Holy Spirit to be seen in us. I'm so glad he adjusted my viewpoint. I'm so glad that this isn't about us doing things. In fact, if I were doing a study in that way, you'd probably all be making your lists of where you fail, what you need to try to do. Oh, that's exactly what I did last week. Oh, but this is what I did this morning. It isn't about that. And when he showed that to me, I was so blessed because I thought, no, it's not about you and me. It's about him indwelling us. And the way he is going to be seen in us is as we yield ourselves to him. As we stop thinking so much about us and thinking more about him. That is the way he will have his way. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you know, let me change you so that I can show you what I can do with you. That isn't what he's about. It's a byproduct, maybe. To have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives is only evident of what he can do through us when we get out of the way. Very different. And while I would say I would still love doing a study on the other side of it, I realize, no, this is so much better. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. That was said by a man that Jesus said there was no one greater than John the Baptist. But he said, I must decrease that he might increase. That should be something every single one of us should pray, asking the Lord, help me to decrease, Lord, that you would increase in me. Have your way in my life, Lord. And it's such a better life when we stop thinking about ourselves and we start thinking about others. And that's when the Holy Spirit will be seen in our lives. When we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is, the third person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that's often referred to as the love chapter. You know, we hear it read at weddings. We see it on plaques and in cards. And in fact, I totally am drawn to a card when I see that portion of scripture on it, because it can be used for a zillion different reasons. And yet I do think it's a beautiful passage to include in a wedding card. Because those two at the altar think they know all about love. They know what love is. And so often on a wedding card, I'll write something to the effect that I'll pray that the Lord will always be the source of their love. Because they can love each other because they're so attracted to each other. They can love each other because they think the other one brings out the best in them. They can love each other for their external beauty or their skills. There are a whole bunch of reasons we can be drawn to another person. But that love, as wonderful as it truly can be, no question about it, that love could easily wane over the years. But if the source of your love is the Lord, that's never ending. It's abounding. It's overflowing in your life, and I love that. You know, have you ever done that little exercise where you substitute your name everywhere that it says love? You know, so in other words, instead of saying love is patient, I'd say Judy is patient. It'd be like, you know? And that's been my experience. When you go through that, if you haven't done that, that's really fun to do. So just go through those attributes, putting in your name, and see if it feels right. And I guarantee there are going to be places you're going to go, well, we'll skip that one. But put in the name of Jesus, and it totally fits. Totally right. Because Jesus is God, and God is love. So even as we looked at the virtues of love and joy last week, and peace just now in the life of Jesus, we're going to now view patience. And it's also called long-suffering. And there's something special about long-suffering that makes me always want to include that, because without a doubt, we see the Lord in that, don't we? So we're going to look at it as we see it reflected by the Father and the Son. You remember that story in Exodus 34 when God passed in front of Moses? We read in verse 5 that the Lord said, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord," all caps. "And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." I'm so glad that God is slow to anger, that he's patient. We read the stories of Moses and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you're going through the one-year Bible, that's where we've been. And it has felt like 40 years already. You know, they're constantly murmuring. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who responds that way. When the Israelites come out with whatever the latest murmuring is, whether it's their appetites aren't being satisfied, or they're murmuring because they want position and power. It's like you read it, you go, again? I'm so glad that the Lord is patient. He could have wiped them all out many times over. And you might say, well, what about those times that he said to Moses, you know, stand back, because I'm going to destroy the whole lot. And what do we read? I love this. This touches me. We read Moses and Aaron fell face down before God and interceded for them. And God responded saying, all right, I won't. But think about it. Do you think for 1 minute that Moses and Aaron were more patient, more loving than God? What we see in Moses and Aaron is the stamp of the Lord on their lives. They're really reflecting the Lord so rightly, while at the same time, the Lord is exhibiting that he is righteous, he is God. He is sovereign. He is almighty. But he's also patient. Over and over, we see the patience of the Lord with his children, whether that's in the Old Testament or with you and me. I know I certainly see the Lord's patience with me. You know, I think of those 16 years where I wandered away from the Lord. There were multiple times in my mind where he could have just said, "Enough, Judy." And yet he didn't. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And I've always felt personally that during those years that I wandered away from the Lord, he was remaining true to himself in me. I was faithless, but he was faithful because he cannot disown himself. One writer said, "Has he taken over in your heart? Perhaps he resides there, but does he preside there?" And because I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 13, I know that in those years of my wandering, he still indwelt me. Jesus was within me, but he certainly wasn't presiding. Then we also, especially in the times we're living now, we hear the stories of people proclaiming that there's no God, that they even have the audacity to be teaching our kids in school, not just college level, but grade school. When you hear that, doesn't it just make you furious? Why doesn't God just zap them? You know, pink mist, as Britt says. Because he died for them. Those are the very people he wants to know them. He wants them to know him. He's patient. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus never lost sight of his purpose. Just yesterday in the one-year Bible, we read in Mark 15, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing. Passivity? Restraint. Patience. Peace. Jesus said nothing because he never lost sight of his purpose. It was an expression of his love that he patiently endured the arrest, the accusations, the mockings, the beatings, and the suffering of the cross. There could be no higher expression of his love. The cross was the epitome of love. Dying for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God. And being reconciled with God, having the peace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you, and we thank you so much, Lord, that it's It's not about trying to work up the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's not about making a list of how the fruit can be seen in our lives more effectively by doing this or not doing that. Thank you that the truth is, Lord, it's about us getting out of the way, about us decreasing, that you might increase in us. Lord, would you help us to be mindful of that this week? Lord, we ask that you would have your way in our lives. We want you to be seen in us. We want others to be attracted to us because of you in us. So have your way, Lord. We want to love as you love. And only, Lord, you can make that possible. So have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.